Greetings in Jesus' name. It is a lovely day to be here at 4th Avenue. The fog on the mountains on the way to church was so gorgeous. Reminded me of the one who said, "Lift up your eyes to the hills, that's where your help is." We're thankful for that. I'm amazed at how God pieces services together. I said at home one time, I have this little problem of not always looking at the Sunday school lesson. And I've said at home already that I like to pick out the common thread that runs through services, but sometimes it's a rope. One of the brethren said that they torpedoed the Sunday school lesson. And he might say that he torpedoed the message too until we're done. But it's somewhat traditional to look at a message on the home on Sunday morning, and I decided to do that. Brother Tim prayed that we would have wisdom to know how to raise our children. And we need that so much. The title this morning is "Hear Ye Children, the Instruction of a Father," taken from Proverbs chapter 4. We need God's help so much in this area. I do, and I preach this out of a burden on my own heart for being able to pass on the faith to the next generation, be able to instruct them in a way that they understand truth and understand and know God personally. We're going to start with just reading this chapter 4 in Proverbs and let it speak to our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put not far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." I wanted to say, too, that I'm not discouraged about what we've already been looking at. I am encouraged because I sense a burden, especially, of course, I was in the men's Sunday school class. I sense a burden from the fathers here that you want to instruct your children. You want to grow in this. And so let's look at it together and see what God has for us. This is such a foundational teaching. Children need instruction. Children need instruction. They're given to us. God places them into homes as a product of a father and a mother. This is designed by God because they need parents. They need instruction. They need teaching. They need training. And the companion passage that we have to Proverbs 4 is Deuteronomy 6, and that's what we were looking at this morning. So I don't think we'll take the time to read that. But it starts out, "Hear, O Israel." And hear is more than just listening with the ears. If you look up that Hebrew word, it means to understand, to grasp it. Listen and understand, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And as I studied Deuteronomy 6, and as we looked at it this morning, one of the things that it makes clear is that obedience is not an end in itself. God says you obey and then you'll be blessed, right? But blessing isn't even an end in itself either. Why does God say obey? And why does he promise blessing if we obey? What's this all about? Isn't it for the glory of God? This is to pass on the knowledge of God and the understanding of God and a relationship with God to the next generation. And so the instructing of children and the teaching of the word to the next generation is ultimately for the glory of God, to pass on his glory. And it is an evidence of our love for God if we take it seriously to train our children. And it also becomes a ministry to the world because our children will grow up and they will go forth too into the world and by God's grace, according to his will, produce another generation that can pass that on. Now, we have a problem, I think, in today's society. We're raising a generation that loves to follow simple steps. I think of YouTube, for instance. There is so many how-to videos. If you want to know how to cook maple syrup, you can learn, do this and this and this, and you'll get maple syrup. If you want to learn how to build a pole barn, you can read and you can watch this and this and this and this, and you can build a pole barn. We had a rental house that some folks moved out, and the tile was just left. The grout was horrible in between, and I said, how are we going to clean this? Well, you can go online, and they say, hey, if you use vinegar or lemon juice and the toothbrush and this, it'll clean up. And you follow these steps. And what we'd like to do is have that same thing with our children. You do this and this and this, and it'll all work out okay. And it's not quite that easy. God, yes, he has spelled it out in his word. And yes, the Bible way still works. But it takes a constant connection with God and a being led of his spirit, open to his word, in order to train and instruct our children. We need to understand. There's a couple of foundational things. In order to instruct our children, we need to understand, first of all, who we are before God. Who am I? Created by God. We need to understand who God is, why we exist, and in very foundational ways, how we should live with one another and interact with each other. How should we regard God and how should we regard people in this world? Now, how do we teach children these things? One of the things that we need is formative instruction. I'm going to use that term somewhat frequently through this message. Formative instruction. In other words, instruction that forms and molds and shapes the lives of our children, that produces a foundation for them. I get this phrase from, I borrow it from Ted Tripp. He wrote the book, Instructing a Child's Heart. And I think there's a lot of good in that book if we accompany it with the Word of God. But in other words, this formative instruction is a foundation, or it is a, maybe you could say it's a hook that they could hang their life upon. It's something that they can come back to time and again, and it's there for them, something that's foundational in their lives. Now, don't be ignorant. The world is very formative as well. The world is very formative as well. We could look at Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul says, don't be poured into their mold. Don't be shaped by their mold. The world would like to shape the mind of our children into thinking something very different than what God wants us to shape their minds into. And what happens is if we can lay that formative instruction or give that formative hook that they can hang their lives on, the decisions that they make and the way they think about life and the way they think about God and the way they see obedience is all shaped by that. I think about children who come into our circles through summer Bible school or Bible discovery, whatever it is. What do you have to appeal to when they haven't grown up with this teaching? They've been, in many ways, their minds have been formed by the world. What do you have to appeal to when you say, sit nice, we're in church? What does it mean to them? You don't have the foundation's missing. They're ignorant. If they don't know God and haven't been taught about God, it's very, very difficult to appeal to them. And so with our children, we try to do something different. I have 7 thoughts from this chapter, Proverbs 4, that will hopefully help us understand this process of instructing our children through formative instruction. And the first one is simply this: fathers bear the responsibility of taking the lead role in formative instruction. Hear ye children the instruction of a father. Fathers, you bear that load. You carry that weight. Well, I see that in verse 1. I see that in verse 3. Who was it that wrote this book of Proverbs? Somebody tell me. Solomon. What's he talking about in verse 3? His father, right? And who's he writing it to? His son. We see 3 generations in the picture here. He appeals to what his father taught him in the process of teaching his child, his son. And so we see that father figure being carried down through. We see that in verse 1, 3, and 4 in particular. Yes, the mother is tucked in there as well. But we have Solomon's father and Solomon and his son. God has called men to provide direction and oversight in their families. In today's culture, men tend to be passive, as a general statement. Not always, but as a general statement. Disconnected from their families, thinking that I'm important enough that everything I do I should get paid for. I've been trained for this. I've worked hard for this. And so we go to our jobs and we work hard and we come home and we expect to be served. Again, I hope this isn't the story of all of us, but let's think about it a little bit. It tends to drift that way. We go to bed and we get up and we do it all over again. And child rearing and child training and instruction can fall too heavily on this side. Men, we must take our role. God said about Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." God knew the heart of Abraham and his desire to be that influence, to be the instructor in his home. Not lording over them in abusive ways, but he's the problem. Fathers, you're the one that needs to be problem solving, the one that needs to be thinking, planning, deliberating, figuring out how we're going to do this, anticipating what might be coming as your children grow up, providing structure of thought. How do we do this in our home? Serving your wife, making sure her load is manageable. Serving your children, making sure they understand life and understand God and understand his word. You're like the high priest in the home. You are in many ways, as your children are younger, you are their connection to God. Yes, it's team effort. We need our wives so much. And we see the mother here in verse 3 and 4 being remembered for her love. And as a wife lovingly serves alongside and supports the husband, it makes a beautiful team. But fathers, you bear that responsibility in many ways. Secondly, parents must appeal to the Word of God to form a solid basis for our instruction. We must come back to the Word of God again and again and again, and appeal to that as we instruct our children. I see it in verse 2. I give you good doctrine. Where does the good doctrine come from? I'm sure he's going back to law. He's teaching his children the law of God. verse 20 and to verse 22, he talks about heart issues, putting away a froward mouth and perverse lips. Look, thine eyes look right on. I'm sorry, I'm further down. Verse 20. Attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, for their life and health. He's not just saying my thoughts and my wisdom are that. He's basing it on the word of God, and he's appealing to that, and he's saying you'll find life in that as you listen to it and as you obey it. We talked about in Sunday school class how profitable history is. And I just want to remind us, this is our history. We tend to disconnect from the Old Testament a little bit, I think. But it's our history. We are descendants of these people. It's our history. It's the history of God working with people and leading people and instructing them to instruct children. And so, as we read this history, let's break it down into bite-sized pieces for our children. One of the things that we have to do as we appeal to scriptures, we have to present it in a way, on a level that our children can assimilate it, can take it in and make it a part of them. Sometimes we talk right over their heads and they don't get it. I remember reading the story of a little girl whose mother was in the hospital. And she made a card for her mom, and it had zebra stripes all over it. And her mother looked at the card, and she said, well, that's a nice card, but what are the zebra stripes for? And she said, well, the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed, and I want you to get healed. Stripes, okay? Teach our children what that means. What were the stripes on Christ's back? It wasn't zebra stripes. But it was lashing and beating and suffering that he did for us. Help our children understand it. You see, it's too easy, at least for me, to throw my weight around instead of to use the weight of God's word, appealing to scripture. Instead of saying, don't do this because I don't like when you do it, appeal to scripture. That forms a foundation. That is so powerful in their lives. I remember school teachers, we have a few of them here. One of the things that you do every morning is have devotions at school, right? How many of those devotionals do you think your students will remember, Logan? That can be a little frustrating because the rest of you, how many of those devotionals do you remember? All the work your teachers put into it. I remember one. And the reason I remember is because it was directly from the Word and it spoke to a need in my life. We had a little problem that year that as soon as the teacher would leave the room, we got a little rowdy. I was probably the ringleader, I don't know. But one morning our teacher read from Ephesians where it says, as ye have obeyed in my presence and now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the word just came alive to me, and I said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Appeal to the word of God. Parents, appeal to the word of God. Use the word of God. Teach the word of God. I have five ways that we can teach it. Just as some practical ways. Teach it diligently. When we find these again in this chapter, teach it diligently. Don't miss devotions any more than you have to. I know sometimes there's time constraints and there's revival meetings. But make it a priority and teach it diligently. Teach it accurately. Be careful with the Bible story books that you bring into your home. We have one or had one, I'm not sure if it's still in our home, that says that in the story of Jesus, baby Jesus, that as the angels came and they proclaimed the birth of Jesus, and then they went further and further away until they became a shining star over Bethlehem. And the Bible doesn't say that. Let's be careful with those things. Let's make sure we're teaching it accurately. Teach it repeatedly. It's okay if your children know these Bible stories by memory. Read them again. Read them again. We talked about, we read about it in Deuteronomy 6 about binding them. I think that's When we teach it over and over, it's like putting that cord around again and again, and it becomes strong, and they don't forget it. Teach it repeatedly. Teach it naturally. Don't totally disconnect Bible teaching from normal life. In other words, when you're out on a nature hike, talk naturally about God and about the glory and the majesty of God. When you walk out at night and you see the stars, your children should hear you talk about God. They should hear you praise God. Teach it naturally. And teach it personally. You need to know the needs of your children. Know the needs that you can speak into, that you can use Bible verses, the struggles that they're facing, the needs that they have. Teach it personally. Now, overshadowing all of this, parents need to have a way of looking at their lives and a way of introducing Scripture into their own lives in order to teach this to their children. Just think about trying to teach a parrot to talk. I know this is a very simple statement, but your vocabulary needs to exceed the vocabulary of a parrot in order to teach it English, right? You can't teach a parrot something you don't know. Your understanding of Scripture has something to do with what your children are going to understand. And I see that in families sometimes. The next generation, many times, is an indication of what the previous generation's understanding was of Scripture. So let's take it into our lives. I can't emphasize that enough. Make God's Word a part of your life. Make His Word a part of your decisions, a part of your goals, so that you can introduce it into the lives of your children as well. Number three, instruct with a focus on the heart. As you instruct your children, fathers and mothers, try to focus on their hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Verse 23 in our chapter. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I also want to read from Proverbs 23, verses 15 to 19. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. We have a father talking to his son about more than just what shirt he's wearing. Yes, we need to do that sometimes, but he's talking to him about his heart. Son, you need to guard your heart, and you need to let God's word guide your heart. Because the heart is the wellspring of life, and what people do and say is a wellspring, or it reflects their heart. Now you may say, how do we do that? Because it's difficult. We deal with real life issues. How do you instruct with a focus on the heart? I think one of the things that's most helpful to me is to look at the opposite, what we shouldn't do. I so easily tend to resort to behaviorism instead of a focus on the heart. Just instructing in reaction to what our children do and what their behavior is. And what happens when we do that is our instruction is primarily a way to manipulate them to do what we want them to do. And we do that in a number of ways. Sometimes we might bribe them, or we might shame them, or threaten them, or heap guilt on them, or make promises to them, or negotiate with them. And we hear that. Go into the grocery store sometime. Put it on the shelf before I count to three, right? When I was a boy, I had a cut on my arm one day that I needed to go for stitches for. And I remember so clearly on the way to the emergency room, My dad handed me, I was, I believe, 5 years old or maybe six. He handed me a $5 bill and he said, "If you're brave, you can keep this." And I was brave and I got to keep it. Some of that may be okay. But if we pulled into Ernest's house and I told my children, "Giving you a $5 bill each and make sure you behave because we're at Ernest's house." Number one, that would get expensive. But number two, it would teach my children that, well, to be little hypocrites. If we're in front of somebody else, you better be good. But at home, it doesn't matter as much. Let's be careful about getting caught in that ditch. Whether we use a carrot or a stick, it's still behaviorism. It's like trying to take care of weeds in the garden by weed whacking. Some of the phrases that might come out of our mouth that would indicate that we are being governed by behaviorism is if we say things like, "What is the matter with you? I can't believe you did this. I'm so ashamed of you. You're embarrassing me." It's a wrong focus. Focus. It's not a focus on the heart. We need to hit the roots of selfishness. We need to talk to them about pride. We need to talk to them about obedience and the reasons for obedience. We need to discipline. Yes, sometimes even when it's not convenient. One of the things that Ted Tripp talks about in his book that I think is such a classic example is when two children are fighting. What is one of the first things a parent tends to say? Who had it first? They're fighting over a toy, right? Who had it first? Who had it first does not answer the problem of selfishness. You have two children here that are selfish, and it doesn't deal with the selfishness. We need to pray for wisdom that God would help us to see through the needs of our children to the heart issues that they're facing, and be able to address them. Instruct with a focus on the heart. Number four, know and teach. Know, I want you to know and to teach that God's law brings freedom. Know and teach that God's law brings freedom. Verse 4, "Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." You see the freedom there? Verse 6, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." We see freedom again. Verse 12, "When thou goest, thy way shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." And it talks about a free way of life, freedom in our hearts to walk in God's path. There is a tendency among us to lower the standard when we're not achieving it. We do it in our homes. We even do it in church sometimes. When we're not quite keeping that standard, then we lower it to accommodate or raise it. Maybe it's with the speed limit. We see a lot of speed limits going up to 70. People have been driving 70 for a long time. So maybe that's a reaction to that. I'm not sure. Maybe it's just because we have cars that drive that better now. But don't lower the standard. The law is still the law, and the law is not the enemy of parents in raising children. The law is our friend, and when it's properly applied, it works. Just be nice isn't the law of God. Just be nice. Instead, we teach them from the Word of God. We love people because God made them, and we're kind because Jesus showed kindness toward us. We must be self-consciously and unapologetically Bible-bound and find freedom in His law. Psalm 119:45 says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." There's a connection between seeking God's law and finding freedom and liberty. Let me explain it this way, or illustrate it this way. Think about a train. I'm just amazed at the amount of train traffic in Altoona. But they're very limited, aren't they? There's only certain places they can go. I don't see them going up and down 4th Avenue. The trains are restricted to the tracks. And just like that, well, a locomotive with all its weight and with all its mass is most free when it's where? On 4th Avenue? No, when it's on its tracks. That's where it finds its freedom. If it got set on the road out here or in your backyard, it would quickly become mired down because it's designed to run up and down the tracks. Our children and us, we've been designed to operate within the bounds of God's law, and that is where we will find freedom. It's our job as parents to help our children understand and to identify the tracks that God has laid for them, because that is where they will find their freedom, their greatest freedom. As a home structure and as following God's design of authority, fathers as a head of the home, a wife in submission, children, that is where a home finds freedom, because that's the tracks that God has laid. When we find ourselves inside that will, even though it's not popular in today's world, that is where a family finds its freedom. Your children will be the most free if you can define the tracks and bring them back to the tracks. I don't know if you've ever seen the illustration of what some call the circle of blessing. We can call it tracks, we can define it as a circle, but it all kind of says the same thing. But let's just look at it a little bit. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, children, verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents. No, sorry. How does it start? Yes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. What are the two commandments given in those verses for children? Children, first of all, somebody say it.
Obey.
Obey and?
Honor.
Children, obey and honor. What are the promises? This is the first commandment. The commandment is to obey and to honor. First commandment with promise. What are the promises? Can you remember? Live long. That it may go well with thee. This is the circle. As long as children find themselves in the circle of obedience and honor, it will go well with them. And they will live long. We talked about in Sunday school class that some of the blessings are spiritualized from the Old Testament. This is New Testament. A good life and living long is New Testament teaching. The danger is when a child gets outside of that. And the way that a child gets outside of that circle of blessing, being under the blessing of God and the blessing of their parents, is disobedience and dishonor. And so as parents, we need to be very careful to watch for this. When we see disobedience or a lack of respect and honor in our children, they are stepping outside of what God says is the blessing, the circle of blessing, if you want to call it that. And they're stepping into dangerous territory. They're setting themselves up for danger or for failure. And the way that we bring them back in to the circle of blessing is through discipline and correction. If you can visualize that a little bit and try to put that in shoe leather as you work with your children, it's not always just clean cut, but disobedience and disrespect, we'll take our children out from underneath God's blessing. And we want them to be back in there. And so that's why we do the hard work of discipline and the hard work of correction to bring them back where we can bless them and where God can bless them. Very quickly yet. Number 5, ingrain in your child's mind the law of sowing and reaping. Ingrain into your child's mind the law of sowing and reaping. Parenting styles have changed. I think about the stories that my dad tells from the 60s when he was in public school. People getting drug around the room by their hair, whippings in front of the room. There were some very harsh methods of discipline. And I think that we've reacted to that a little bit, where we want to be kind and show love to our children. And in many ways, that has been a good shift. But one of the things that we cannot forget is that the law of sowing and reaping is one of God's laws. And as parents, we hold within our hands the ability for our children to either understand that or not understand that. We hold within our hands the ability to ingrain in our child's mind the belief that with a little wit and whining, I can get out from underneath that. It doesn't necessarily, what I sow doesn't necessarily have to have a reaping, because I know how to get around it. And then they grow up and they don't understand God's law of sowing and reaping. And they think that somehow, when I stand before God, I'll be able to wiggle my way out of it. No, God has given us as parents the teaching of this law of sowing and reaping. And He expects us to teach that. How do we do it? No means no, right? That's one of the ways. When you tell your child no, do they think it means probably no, or maybe no, or today no, or do they know that it means no? The Bible's packed with illustrations of people who lived out that law of sowing and reaping in positive and in negative ways. I thought of the life of Samson and how much he reaped because of the places he went and the people that he was friends with. And then I thought of Joseph. And yes, he didn't reap all the blessings early on in life, but his faithfulness was truly blessed as he continued on through life. God's law of sowing and reaping is true. Again, we could go back here to Proverbs 4. I guess I didn't point out the verses. But the whole book of Proverbs is kind of written in a way that's, if you do this, then this. And it works off this premises of sowing and reaping. If you do this, this will be the result. And so as parents, let's keep our word. When you realize at bedtime that the chickens weren't fed today, what do you do? How soft are we with our children? We have to be kind and loving, but let's teach them the importance of obedience and the importance of keeping our word. Number 6, start early. I'm not going to say much about that, but I want you to stop and think about it. When you think about how much your children soak up and how much capacity they have to learn, why do we wait to start early? Why do we wait and not start early? The years between 0 and first grade are so important, probably the most important. The amount of things that a child comprehends and understands, and the concepts that and their belief and their worldview is shaped tremendously by the time they go to first grade, and they form a foundation for their school years. Solidify that training, but so much of it begins at 0, or maybe even before a child is born. You read stories sometimes of the impact of fighting and loud noises a child can hear even before birth. Sing to your children. Mothers, you have a huge opportunity in this. Read stories to your children. Try to take time, even in your busy schedules. Start early. These preschoolers that are with you when your older children are at school are an opportunity. They are an incredible mission field for you. You can start too late, but you cannot start too early. And number 7, pray for grace. You will need it. We need God's grace in this so much. But I'm blessed. He cares about our children. He wants to see us succeed. And He wants to help us in it. Some of the verses that are special to me are from Isaiah chapter 40, where God cares for His flock, cares for His children like lambs. And in Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." God cares about you as a parent of young children. He cares about all of us. But He has a very special interest in parents with young children. He created us and He created them for His glory. Our goal in parenting probably shouldn't be perfection. Yes, we strive to do our best. I think our goal should be transparency. Our goal should be to live lives and to instruct in a way that our children can see into our hearts. Yes, we need hearts that can truly lead them in the right direction, but that they would see into our hearts and that they would build on the foundation that we have been able to build upon. Ask God for help daily. Ask God for forgiveness daily. Ask God for grace, that He would draw our children to Him, even in spite of us. It is God's work of drawing our children to Himself, and He allows us to have a part of that. Woodrow Wilson, when he was president of the Princeton University, he wrote these profound words. He said, "I get many letters from you parents about your children. You want to know why we people here at Princeton can't make more out of them and do more for them. Let me tell you the reason that we can't. It may shock you just a little, but I'm not trying to be rude. The reason is that they are your sons, reared in your homes, blood of your blood, bone of your bone. They have absorbed the ideals of your homes. You have formed and fashioned them. They are your sons. In those malleable, moldable years of their lives, you have forever left your imprint upon them." Parents, what kind of imprint are we leaving on our children? What kind of forming is happening? What kind of mold are we creating to shape our children? We teach and we train, some by what we say, more by who we are. I'm sorry, more by what we do, but most by who we are. Let me say that again. We teach and train, some by what we say, more by what we do, but most by who we are. May God help us to be the kind of parents that our children can shape their lives after, that we can lead them in the right paths, lead them to the God who can help them, who is there for them, and who longs to be their God and their Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being our Father, and we thank You for the children that You've given to us. Especially this morning, we thank You for every child that is in this audience. Lord, we recognize the tremendous responsibility that it is to be made parents and to be given children to teach and to train. And so, Lord, as we see this awesome responsibility, we bow before You and we pray for wisdom and we pray for grace and we pray for strength and we pray for understanding and we pray for hearts that can be a blessing to our children and hearts that don't lead our children astray. Give us wisdom, Father. Help us to surrender ourselves more and more to Your Spirit, so that we can be a positive influence in the lives of our children. Bless the mothers as they spend more time with the children in their
formable years, we pray that you would help them to find the time to read to them, to talk to them, to instruct them. And I pray for the fathers too, Lord, as they face the dilemma of how to be instructors when work and ministry calls us away from the home. Give us wisdom, Lord, and help us to be willing to say no to some things. Help us to be willing to sacrifice for our families when you call us to sacrifice. Help us to be godly leaders. Help us to support our wives. And that as a team we can do your will in raising our children. Bless this congregation with all the little children and young children. And as we think about the tremendous impact and the potential that it has on this town, this city, this community, we pray that we would be able to train our children to be arrows to go into enemy territory and to gain ground for your kingdom. Bless us again, we pray, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.